Now I want you to say hello to somebody else this morning, and that's Brother Randy Ruiz. We're so glad that he's with us today, and believe him for a great word from God, which I know you're going to hear come. Give him a nice Oak Creek welcome this morning.
Wow. Well, you know, I've been coming here for over 20-some-odd years, so you know I'm going to ask you to do it. Turn to the person next to you, smile and say, "You are the best-looking thing I've seen all day." Just tell them you are hot. You must be Puerto Rican. Do I got any Puerto Ricans in the house? You see, they let us in. Now, you know, I do that every time I come. And Pastor and I were talking. I think it's over 25 years since I've been coming to Oak Creek. Most of his kids weren't even married at the time, and they had no grandkids. And so it's been a long time. I feel old. In fact, the young lady that was singing just now, I remember when she was tiny, tiny. She looks just like Pastor Mark and Heather. Didn't she do a great job? Awesome. Awesome. And so I was in class, and I went to the chapel, isn't the new chapel beautiful? So I was sitting there, and all these memories came flooding back about the times that we had in that chapel prior to this building being built, and the Spirit of the Lord gave me a word that we were to build a warehouse that would house the harvest, and you are now sitting in the warehouse of God. If you're thankful for what God has done over the last 20 years or so, can you just clap your hands and give God? Yeah. Oh, come on, praise him. Just awesome. Well, I've got the awesome privilege of continuing in Pastor's sermon series on 2020 vision. 2020 vision, the power of worship that brings God's presence. If we are going to have 2020 vision or prophetic vision, as Pastor was speaking about last week, his message, and he was telling us that, oh, you hypocrites, out of the scripture that says you can discern the weather, but you cannot discern the times. I want to take off from there and talk about how the power of worship brings God's presence. The power of worship in 2020 brings God's presence. And David is writing in Psalm 34, verses 1 through 4. David writes, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all of my fears." Together, can we read that last line, "I sought the Lord"? And I just want you to fill the atmosphere with the power of God's word. Ready, read. "I sought the Lord and delivered me from all of my fears." The Bible calls David a man after God's own heart, but let me show you how powerful a statement that really is. Friends, there are 10 chapters in the Bible that relate to the life of Abraham. There are 11 chapters in the Bible that relate to the life of Jacob. Now, Jacob's name was changed by God to Israel, and his grandchildren from his son Isaac became the nation of Israel, and we know how important that really is. And yet, there are only 11 chapters in the Bible dedicated to Jacob. There are 10 chapters in the Bible devoted to Elijah and Elisha. They are the two major miracle-working ministries of the Old Testament. But there are 66 chapters in the Bible that relate directly to the life of David. And over 1,200 references to his name are actually found in the Bible from the Genesis to the Revelation. In addition, 59 times David is mentioned in the New Testament. When you think of faith, you think of Abraham. When you think of patience, you think of Job. When you think of the law, you think of Moses. And when you think of miracles, you think of Elijah and Elisha. But when you think of the power of praise and worship, when you think of the power of the presence of God emulating in a life, you immediately think of God's song and dance man, David. The most prominent Old Testament character mentioned over 1,200 times is a man of worship. In my study, I began to ask the Holy Spirit, there must be a reason why you inspired and directed the authors of the Bible to keep referencing and speaking about David over 1,200 times. There's got to be a reason, Holy Spirit, why you kept interjecting David into the scripture. I believe it's because he was a man of worship. I believe it's because he loved the presence of the Lord. There are two major events in David's life that will stand out to those of us that study God's word that show us really how David loved the presence of the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we see David in a very high point in his life. 2 Samuel 6 says he is cartwheeling and he's dancing before the Lord and he's celebrating with all of his might. And he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the nation of Israel, to the city of David, to Jerusalem. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of God's presence with Israel. It is a gold box. In it were three things: Aaron's rod, which represents God's leadership, the Ten Commandments, which represent God's law, and the manna, which represents God's provision. The manna being the bread that God supplied for the children of Israel out in the wilderness as they were coming out of Egypt and coming to the promised land of God. And God supplied that manna, not for one day, not for 2 days, but for 14,600 days. That's how long 40 years turns out to be. And so the manna to show God's provision is in this box. And David is dancing and he's celebrating before the Lord. And the reason he is celebrating so greatly the Ark of the Covenant during the reign of Saul, which was David's predecessor, had not held the prominence or the importance it should have held in the nation. In David's eyes, this was a great grievance to Israel, almost as much as the insults of the Philistines and their giant Goliath. Now, the Philistines, they stole the Ark of the Covenant. They had heard about its prominence, and they believed if we can steal the Ark of the Covenant, then we'll be invincible in battle. And literally, I could preach a whole series of messages on the people who try to steal the presence of God, and they soon find out that there's a price to pay to bring his presence. For the Bible says that the hand of God was heavy against the nation of the Philistines, and God struck them with tumors. One translation says emerods. My personal favorite translation is found in the Living Bible in this text, and it says the Lord struck them with hemorrhoids. Can you, isn't that awesome? I want you to imagine a whole nation of people that can't sit down. And they were soon to find out that God always gets you in the end. Some of you will catch that later on at lunch. And so they said, get rid of it. We don't want the Ark of the Covenant, because when it came into our nation, the hand of the God of Israel was against us, and we can't sit down, and there's no preparation H for 2,000 years. Get rid of it. So they sent it back to Israel. They put it on a cart, and they sent it back to Israel. They actually made a gold symbols of their tumors and put it on the card as well, but that's a whole other subject in and of itself. And so David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, and he is dancing and he's celebrating because he wants the nation of Israel to know God's presence. And the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 6, verses 2 and 5, David brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000 of them. What that literally means is the fighting men. From the age of 13, when they become men, all the way up to about the late 20s or early 30s, 30,000 men go to get the presence of God. This immediately tells us that here is a father, here is a husband, here is a leader that realizes there's nothing more important than the presence of God. There is nothing more important than the presence of God. Here is a man that realizes no matter what we do, the presence of God is the greatest thing. And it says that all of Israel was celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, with harps, with lyres, with timbrels, with sistrums and cymbals. Listen, this is a high point in the life of David. Then we see him in 1 Samuel chapter 30 on another occasion, on the saddest day of his life, when the Amalekites, they raid the Negev and the Ziklag, which is David's hometown. The Bible tells us that they attack the Ziklag and they burn it, and they take captive the women and the children and everyone else in it, both young and old. And on this day, David lost everything that was dear to him. He lost his wife. She's now in captivity. He lost his children. They've been taken into bondage. His home is burned down. All of his cattle have been killed. He is literally living in devastation. And 1 Samuel 30, verse 4 says, "So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep." Have you ever been in a situation? Have you ever been in a valley so deep that you literally have no more tears to cry and there's still a pit in your stomach? Have you ever walked through a devastation in your family that all you can do is, and the heaviness? Verse 6 says, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. These were men who days earlier are willing to give their life for King David. They are literally willing to jump into a pit on a snowy day and fight a lion for their king. That they would stand in front of a sword, if it happened today, that they'll take a bullet. This is the secret service of David. And now, because of their great grief, because all their children have been taken and their wives have been taken and their homes have been devastated. In other words, you could have all the faith in the world until life throws you a curve and now you're faced in a valley. These men are now plotting. So David lost his family, he lost his children, he lost his home, and he loses his best friends who now are plotting to kill him. And it says at the end of verse 6, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord." In other words, what's amazing to me is on both occasions, the happiest day of his life and the saddest day of his life, his basic instinct, his first response was exactly the same. I've got to get into the presence of the Lord. In the high, great days of my life, and in the low days of my life, I must be in the presence of the Lord. I've got to get into the presence of God. And all the commentaries that I've read about David said the nation of Israel grew and prospered more under King David than at any other time in the history of the nation of Israel. Did you hear me, sir? Did you hear me, business owner? Did you hear me, father, mom? Those of you that feel called to the ministry, or those of you that want to prosper in the things of God, did you hear what I just said? That the nation of Israel prospered more under David than they did at any other time in the history of the nation of Israel. And it was because he was a man of worship. Because he had 20/20 vision for the presence of God. His main emphasis in life was to worship and to be close to have the presence of God in his home, in his family. Can you imagine what would happen in our church if we took serious David's example? Can you imagine what would happen not only in our church, but the church at large, the body of Christ? If we would take David's example seriously and understand that as we worship God in every experience of our life, in good times and in bad times, in sickness and in health, to love, honor, and cherish the presence of God in your home, in your business, in your relationships, in everything that you do, God is able to expand and grow and prosper our lives and our churches greater on anything that we've ever seen on this earth. If you believe that, I want you to clap your hands and just affirm it and give God praise. Yeah. God is able to expand and grow greater than you could possibly imagine. Listen now, evangelism comes out of worship. Here is what many people do not understand about our church, about this church. I've been coming here, like I said, over 25 years, and I love to watch the people when they worship. And there are some, you can always tell the ones who are here for the first time, especially on Sunday night service or Wednesday night, because they look around and their eyes are huge. They look like a deer in headlights. And they're looking around and they're saying to themselves, why do these people worship the way they worship? They'll look at all the young people on the stage and the platform, and they see them raising their hands, and they look around the room, and they see some of you jumping, and you're dancing a little, and some of you are crying, and the tears just begin to flow, and your hands are raised, and they don't understand it. They say, why are you so emotional? Why are you crying? Why are you lifting your hands? Here is a simple answer why. God has set us free. Well, you didn't hear me. I said, God has set us free. And because of that freedom, we must be a church that is unashamed and uninhibited to get boisterous and amazing and sometimes loud, even emotional, shouting praise. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we still believe it's the power of God unto salvation. If you believe that, somebody praise him right now, unashamedly. Lift up your voice and begin to fill the atmosphere with God's praise. We love you, Lord. If you're wondering, it's a pillar of this church. Worship and praise, because it brings evangelism. You see, people are saved when the church starts worshiping. People are healed in the presence of God. Lives are restored in the altars of grace. Lives are mended. Broken hearts that have been torn by others are healed as we begin to worship and we begin to praise and proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John 4, verses 3 through 42, Jesus said, I must go to Samaria. The word must simply means that it is a divine appointment. For those of you that know this story, humor me as I explain it to those who don't. Jesus goes to Samaria, and he sits down by a well. And he tells the disciples, I want you to go get lunch, and you hurry back here, and I'll sit here and wait. He had a divine appointment. And as he is waiting, a Samaritan woman of ill repute came to draw water from the well. Many people believe it was at 12 o'clock noonday, the hottest part of the day, that she came to draw water. She did this in hopes that nobody else would be there so she wouldn't have to see anyone. She's hiding because she knows her life is really not all that great. But Jesus is waiting. I could preach a whole series of messages on how he's waiting for you. He's waiting. And she comes to draw water, and Jesus begins a conversation with her. And he begins to tell her all about her life. And she sits there, and he says to her, where is your husband? And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, that's right. You don't have one. You've had five. And the one you're living with now is not your husband, number six. You're living with him out of wedlock. And she looks and she realizes this man must be a prophet. And then they begin the conversation. And suddenly Jesus asks her probably the most pressing theological question for a first century Samaritan. He looks right at her and he says, where is the proper place of worship? Or she then presents to say, I should say, she then presents to ask Jesus the most pressing question. She looks at him and says, Lord, where is the proper place of worship? And the reason this is a pressing question for the Samaritans is the Samaritans were descended from the Israelite people who had not been deported when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom in 722 and 721 BC, but they imported other people into the region. And you read that in 2 Kings 17, 22 through 41. However, the Samaritans, they continued to worship God, but also allowed the worship of other gods from the resettled homelands. In other words, they had a watered-down vision or a watered-down process in their worship. And yet they're still clinging to the reality that they're waiting for their Messiah. So she asks, where is the proper place to worship? Jesus answers her by saying in John 4, 23, your fathers worshiped on this mountain, but the hour is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Listen now. For the Father will seek out those who worship him. The Father will seek out those who worship him. Often we say, I'm seeking God. But when you begin to worship God, God says, I will seek you out. no matter where you are. I will seek you out in your car as you're having a bad morning and you're on your way to work and you Bluetooth off of your phone and suddenly your car is filled with praise and worship and you're sitting in traffic. And suddenly now the presence of God begins to fill your car. He says, I will seek you out. Maybe you're a teenager or a collegian and you're on your way to class and you're feeling lost and alone and your mind is confused. You're feeling hurt and abused as if nobody cares and nobody wants you. But the Bible says the moment you begin to worship God in your spirit, as you begin to say, thank you, Lord. Lord, I believe you love me. Lord, I believe you care for me. The moment you begin, even when you're walking across that parking lot, it says the creator of the universe comes to seek you out. Maybe you're laying in the hospital and you got tubes in your arms and up your nose and you're waiting for the MRI because the doctor has told you you might have cancer. So you're waiting for the prognosis and fear and trepidation is gripping at your heart. Then suddenly you close your eyes, laying on that bed, you begin to lift up praise and adoration. And then the sea walker and the blind healer, the lily of the valley and the bright morning star, the fairest of 10,000, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, the one who told the ocean this far and no further, the creator of the universe opens the balconies of heaven and he comes to seek you out. Is there anyone here at the first Sunday of the year, the first January of a new decade? Is there anyone else that says, I want God to come and seek me out? If that's you, I want you to lift your hands all over the room. Lord, here I am. I want you to come seek me out. Then you do it by praising him in the good times and in the bad times. He says, my presence will find you. My presence will find you. The Samaritan woman caught on spiritual fire when Jesus had the conversation with her about worship. And the whole narrative tells us she ran back and the Bible says she started telling people about Jesus. There was citywide evangelism that was started after answering the question about worship. And she runs to the city and she tells them, come and hear this man who told me everything about myself. Could he be the Messiah? She goes and she gets all these people. Now the disciples, well, they show up with a box lunch. She shows up with every hurting person in the city. And they're scratching their head and they're wondering, why is the master speaking to the Samaritan woman? They don't even realize that she becomes the first evangelist in the book of John. A whole city can be saved when God finds a church that'll worship him in everything that we do, in every area of our life, to walk it out daily. The spirit of worship creates the spirit of evangelism. How you live your life Monday through Saturday matters. Well, you didn't hear me. I said, how you live your life Monday through Saturday matters. And people are watching. And they're listening. The spirit of worship creates the spirit of evangelism. And when you read the whole narrative, it says the entire city was saved. Jesus extends his time there. Revival breaks out all because this woman walked out her worship. David wrote worship songs in the book of Psalms. And it's interesting that Jesus quoted more from the book of Psalms than any other Old Testament writer. More than Isaiah. He quotes more from the Psalms than he does Ezekiel or the writings of Moses. He quoted more from David and all he was quoting was worship songs. Did you know Jesus quotes the Psalms on 11 different occasions while he is preaching? 11 different occasions. Jesus, the greatest Old Testament scholar of all time, he used the book of worship as one of the greatest tools in his preaching arsenal to fulfill his missional purpose. And from his own words, Jesus said, my missional purpose or my mission is to seek and save those who were lost. He knew If I could get people to worship, then live it out on a daily basis, worship will bring evangelism. As you live out that worship, people see you and say, oh, that's how you treat your wife. That's worship. Oh, that's how you treat your children. Oh, that's how you live in a day and age of no morals, ethics, or integrity. Oh, that's how you raise a generation in digital Babylon. Never saw it before, but I see you living it out. Oh, that's how you do it. Worship brings evangelism. In Acts 15, 16, and 17, there's a prophecy that I want you to see. Verse 16, after these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. When it says all the Gentiles who are called by my name, this is referring to the nations or the people who do not know God and they are not of the lineage of the Jewish race. So those of us outside the Jewish race, you and I, we are the Gentiles. And the tabernacle of David had to do with the fact that David brought the Ark of the Covenant and he set it up on Mount Zion. He then placed it under a tent, but then he rolls up the flaps of the tent. Because up to this point, the people had been banned from being in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was God's seat on earth, or God's symbol of the presence of God on earth. It's interesting that the God of the universe was longing to have a seat on earth. And that seat would be called the mercy seat. The mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, God is enthroned or inhabits the praises of his people. The word enthroned in the Greek means sits down upon. But I was speaking to a Japanese missionary that I ran into in Springfield, Missouri, and they told me that the ancient Japanese translation of Psalm 22 and 3 is, whenever people worship, God brings his big chair and he sits down in the midst of them. God just brings a big chair. Don't you want God to get comfortable in this church? Don't you want him to bring his big old lazy boy chair and just sit it down right here? Oh, you didn't hear me. I said, don't you want God just to bring his big old chair? Is your prayer, come on in, Holy Spirit, bring your lazy boy chair into our church, into my home? Lord, you can come to my house and you can kick your feet up in your lazy boy and bring your presence to my house. Why? Because when God is there and he's comfortable, then there's healing, then there's deliverance, then there's salvation, then there's freedom, then there's hope, then there's peace, then there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you want it, I want you to clap your hands and say, Lord, you can come right here. I want to make you comfortable right here. Yes. And do you know what that big old chair is called? It's called the mercy seat. Do you know why you get answers to prayer? It's not because you fast and pray. That's just the beginning. It's because of the mercy of God. Do you know why you get healed and get miracles and get blessed in the midst of all your struggle, in the midst of all your difficulty, in the midst of all your joy, in the midst of all your victories? Do you know why you get it? It's because of the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. And God wants you to know the way you get my big mercy seat in the middle of your blessing and your prayers and your congregation is when you worship me, you create an atmosphere where I feel at home and I sit down among you and I bring with me my sovereignty and my healing and my deliverance. Right now, I want us to have a little praise break. And I want you to forget the person to the left and to the right. And I want you to lift your hands and make the presence of Almighty God feel welcome at Oak Creek Assembly right now. I want you to lift up your praise. You might be watching me by live stream. You might be across the country, sitting in a hotel room. Wherever you are, he said, when you worship me, I will come and seek you out. So right now, lift up your voice in this place. in this warehouse, lift up your voice. Somebody begin to praise him. Somebody begin to set a big old chair. Somebody make God comfortable right now. Thank him for your healing. Thank him for your transgression. Thank you, Lord, for doing what you've done for me. That's it. Praise him. I praise you, Lord. I glorify you, Lord. The more you praise him, the bigger the chair gets. Come on, church, don't make him beg. Somebody praise him. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. In the midst of your chaos, somebody praise him. In the middle of your divorce, somebody praise him. In the middle of your struggles, somebody praise him. In the middle of your victory, somebody praise him. Lift up your voice and praise him. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for my wife. Somebody thank God for your wife. Somebody thank God for your children. Oh, don't stop. Don't stop. Somebody thank God for your children. Somebody thank God for your husband. Lord, I thank you for Carlene. I thank you for Christian and Morgan and Quentin and Ashton. Lord, I thank you for Mel and for Jeff, Lord. For Ann, Lord, I thank you for our friends, Father. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. David's actions showed he loved the presence of God. So he rolled up the tent of the tabernacle. Again, up to that point, the Gentiles were kept out of God's presence. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that you were told you can't come into the presence of God? Most average people could not get near the Ark of the Covenant. The women were kept out of God's presence, and they were kept in the court of the women. But David rolled up the sides of the tabernacle and he said, no, no, no. The presence of God is for every tribe, every kindred, every race, every creed, and every color. And he said, I long for all of my people to know the manifest presence of God. And he said, bring me the musicians. And so they brought David 274 to surround the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine an orchestra full of 274 musicians in four different shifts, 24 hours a day, 360 days a year? You say, well, did they take off 5 days, Pastor? No, they have an ecclesiastical calendar. We have a lunar calendar. So for 360 days, their ecclesiastical year, they worship God. And they didn't do it for 1 year. They didn't do it for 2 years. The Bible said they did it for 33 consecutive years. On Mount Zion, they praised the name of the Lord. They shouted out to God. They had musicians 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There was miracles on Mount Zion. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16 and 37, so David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly or continually. Let me answer an eternal question for you. In our Western mentality, we say, well, why do we need so much worship? Why do we need to praise continually? Here is why. Because Satan's opposition is continual. He never stops. Revelation 12:10 says that Satan accuses us before God day and night. In the book of Job, Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, it reads, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it. I believe he was there in God's throne room to accuse God's church. And I believe that he comes in my mind's eye, the way I picture it in the book of Job, there was a cold chill that went through the ranks of the angels that did not fall. For the Bible says 1/3 of the angels fell because of spiritual pride with Lucifer or Lucid or light bearer. And based on Job, we know that he's got access to the throne of God. And I can only imagine that Michael and Gabriel, the two other archangels, Michael, the warring angel, Gabriel, the ministering angel, I imagine they're reaching for their swords. That's just my imagination. And based on the book of Job, we know the devil knows how to get into God's presence. Church, if the devil is going to be there accusing, I believe we need to be right here praising. Well, you didn't catch it. If the devil is going to be in the presence of Almighty God accusing, I believe we need to be here praising. If the devil is persistent enough to accuse day and night, I would hate to think that the devil is willing to go through more to get into the presence of God to accuse than we are willing to go through to get into the presence of God to praise him. Especially since we already know that everything he is accusing the church of, the blood of Jesus Christ has already covered us and set us free. We are already forgiven. We are already accepted. We are already chosen. We are already righteous in God. We are already sanctified. We're already justified. We're already delivered by the precious blood of Jesus. The very moment the Holy Spirit invaded the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and raised to life again the three-day dead body of the Lamb of God, we became victorious because of the cross at Calvary and the resurrection 3 days later. If you believe that, I want you to clap your hands and praise him that we've been set free by the power of God. Oh, come on, Oak Creek, praise him. It's the power of praise that brings the presence of the Lord. And yet we can let everything discourage us from worship. We can let the smallest of things discourage us from being thankful. Well, I can't worship God today. It's too cold. Boy, it was cold this morning, I tell you. I walked into the pastor's office. I had my big old heavy coat on, and I was still shivering. I can't worship God. It's just too cold. I can't worship God. It's too hot. I can't worship God this morning. They always want to kiss me at that church and always want to hug on me. Don't want them to hug me. That woman didn't shave. Oh, you met her. She's gross. Can't worship God because that woman at the end of the row, she just tap dancing on my last nerve. Have you ever met someone that just tap danced on your last nerve? Come on, you always have somebody in your family that knows how to tap dance on your last nerve, right? Isn't it how family just knows how to crank your tractor? We're in Wisconsin. You know what that means. There's always somebody. There was a little lady about, 110 pounds, a little black lady, and she's having a fight with her husband, who was a big old burly guy, and they were in the restaurant, and I wasn't really listening. Well, yes, I was. I was listening. And and he was just trying to, defend himself. He's a big old bruiser. Finally, this little tiny thing, she said, "Oh, no, you just tap dancing on my last nerve." And that big old guy just shut down. It was done. It was... And I filed that one away. I said, I like that. You just tap dancing. And there are some of us, we come to church and we think that person is driving me. And you allow that to steal your praise, to steal your worship. But did you know that there was a man who lived in the tombs of the Gadarenes who was filled with 2,000 demons? And Mark chapter 5 tells us when Jesus gets out of the boat, I want to paint the picture for you. Mark 5 says, the long, lean Galilean, he steps out of the boat. And I picture his hair blowing in the breeze. His robes are gleaming white. He steps out, and it says this man who was filled with 2,000 demons sees him from afar off. And when he sees him, now you have to understand, these 2,000 demons are so filling this man that he is shrieking like a wild animal. He's howling like a werewolf at the moon. They can't chain him. He's breaking all the chains. He's running through the gravesite, scaring everyone. And he begins to see Jesus. This man who's in total bondage looks over, sees Jesus, runs to him. And the Bible says he falls at the feet of Jesus and he begins to worship. Which tells me, did you know there's nothing in this world that is authorized to stop you from worshiping God? If you really want to worship him, not even 2,000 demons can stop you from worshiping. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. There's no x-ray. There's no bill. There's no cancer. There's no leukemia. There's no divorce that can stop you or is authorized to stop you from worshiping God. The only thing that could stop you from worshiping God is you. Is you. But if I really want to worship, if I really want to praise Him, in Jeremiah 33 and 3, it says, God said, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. In other words, God wants to give you inside information. Ladies, God wants to give you inside information about your husband. And you know, some of you really need it. I just don't understand him, Pastor. Guys, that means he wants to give you inside information about your wife. Because I know I need it. How many men say, yes, brother, I need inside information about my wife? Yeah. The rest of you, a bunch of chickens in church right now. You went like this, and then you looked over at her and said, no, babe, not you, no. I don't need no information, babe. You tell me everything I need to know. God wants to give you inside information, and I mentioned it earlier, on how to raise a generation in digital Babylon. A generation of no morals, ethics, or integrity. Did you know there's a civilian airport in Columbia, South Carolina? It's very close to Shaw Air Force Base, and it's the home of the fighting 20th Fighter Wing. And so the commercial jets land there along with the F-16s and the F-17s. It's really a great place. And they share their runways together. So the military put up a large billboard there at the airport. And they were thanking the community for putting up with the noise. And here's what they said. Excuse the noise. It's the sounds of freedom. I love that. Yeah. So when you come to our church here, excuse the noise. It's the sound of freedom. For he who has been set free is free indeed. And if you've been set free, I want you to make some noise that you've been delivered and set free. Somebody praise the name that is above every name, that at the mention of that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue to confess. Come on, Oak Creek, praise him right now. Just praise him. Just praise him, Lord. Praise him, Lord. Because when the praise starts getting out in the battle, we get breakthroughs. This is what happened with Jehoshaphat. After fasting 3 days, God says, quit worrying, Jehoshaphat. Start praising. There's a connection between faith and fasting and praising. In 2 Chronicles 20, God says, for this battle is not yours, Jehoshaphat. The Bible belongs to the Lord. So put the singers and the choir out there in front of the army. I want our young singers to come out here. Because some of you are in spiritual battle right now. You're in spiritual warfare. And the way you handle it is you begin to praise him. Verse 21 says, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And they went out at the head of the army saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love and mercy endures forever. How many are thankful that his mercy endures forever? His mercy endures forever. In fact, it goes on to say, great is thy faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. I had a Christian, young Christian ask me, Pastor, why do we have to have new mercies every morning? I smiled and said, because you used the ball you had last night. How many know what that's like to use it up one day, but God has more the next? When they started praising, the enemy turned on one another, devouring one another, and it took them 3 days to pick up the spoils of the battle. I don't know what you're facing, but 2020 vision tells us, as Pastor was teaching last week, that as we see the signs of the times, as we see the coming of the Lord quickly now coming, that we need to have 2020 vision that says, Lord, the more I praise you in every situation, in the good and the bad, you come and seek me out. You come and seek me out. Did you know that David created instruments that brought new sounds, rhythms, beats of praise into the tabernacle of God? Things that people had never heard of before began to fill God's house with praise. Up until that point, the only musical instrument they had in the house of God was the ram's horn or the shofar. It was a long horn that sounded. If you've seen the Ten Commandments, you know. Oh, praise God. That's all they had. But can you imagine now? David's got the tabernacle of David. Those who used to be in the tabernacle of Moses, all they had was that horn. Oh, glory. But now they're in a new tabernacle, and they've got all these young kids up here. And they're out here singing different songs and stuff. Don't you know there was probably some holdovers from Moses' tabernacle? And when those young kids started singing that new stuff, they said, I don't like this music. She should be wearing a dress. Pastor, just play the... Oh, that's so good. And that's what happens. That's what you sound like when you start complaining to the leadership. I wish they would just do that old stuff. You sound like... And let me just say something right now. If you're saved and you have children and grandchildren, church is not about you anymore. It's about your children. It's about your grandchildren. And your children's children. And every generation has a sound, and every generation has its own style of worship and music. And you may not like all the new stuff. I don't like all the new stuff. I don't like all the old stuff either. But I do know that God is raising up a new generation, which tells me I want you to pray for a young man named Kanye West. I want you to pray for him. He has an album that's gone platinum, Jesus is King. They asked him, why did you call it Jesus is King? He said, well, because every time they talk about it, they got to admit Jesus is King. I love that. And he was on the Jimmy Kimmel show, and Jimmy Kimmel was interviewing Kanye West. And he says, Kanye, are you born again? He said, I don't know about that. I just love Jesus. I'm just a Christian. Jimmy Kimmel didn't realize how prophetic he really was. And he said, Kanye, do you realize you made going to church fun again? And Kanye said, really? He said, yeah, it used to be that the young people didn't want to go to church because it was boring. Here's why. All they heard was... He said, but you're making church fun again. And I watched that theater as they exploded. I also watched Kanye's service at Joel Osteen's church. If you haven't seen it yet on YouTube, I literally watched the whole thing as thousands of people ran to the altar. There's a new sound. You say, well, Brother Randy, you know, I don't know. He's got a lot of things in his life. Well, I'm sure you got a lot of things in your life. I know I do. And we need to pray. In fact, I was watching another thing on my kids were showing me some things, and I got kids that are adults now, 28, 27, oh my Lord, 24, 21. And they were showing me this thing about, you know, Kim Kardashian. They were interviewing her on a talk show called The Real. I don't know if you've ever seen The Real. I had never seen it until I saw the clip. And she's sitting there in sexy lingerie and stuff. And they ask her, so how does it feel now that your husband has found this new religion? She goes, oh, it's not new. God's been working on him for a while. She said, in fact, and so I was praying, I've been praying for Kanye, and I've been saying, Lord, that we would see fruit come out of his life. Amen? Somebody pray that we would see fruit. And here's what she said. He's taken the televisions out of all our children's rooms. He's not allowing our kids to wear makeup anymore. And he's told me, some of you might have seen it, he's told me that he doesn't like when I dress seductively like this. He said, I'm your husband, and it hurts me. And she said, I looked at him and said, well, you liked it before. And anybody else who's been transformed said, yes, but now he's looking through the eyes of Jesus. Now he's been redeemed and set free. Oh, come on now. There's a new sound that's coming. And I said all that to say this, that if we're not careful, we put God on a cart or a vehicle of man, a program. And we choose how we want the Holy Spirit to move. David made this mistake in closing. He had all the greatest intentions. However, in 2 Samuel 6, even though he took 30,000 young men with him, he gets there and he sees the Ark of God was on a cart or a vehicle of man, a program. The Philistines put the Ark of God on the cart. So instead, David lifted it up and put it on a new cart. You say, well, I don't understand. Well, the cart represents anything that you place God on over yourself. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was never intended, or God's law, God's leadership, and God's provision. God's presence was never, ever intended to be put on a cart to be pulled behind you. No, they would put a long rod through the Ark of the Covenant, and they would pick it up. Remember, it's a gold box. There are tablets of stone inside. The Ten Commandments, God's law, the manna, and there's a shepherd's staff or a rod, God's leadership. So it's heavy. And they would lift it up, and it would set down on the shoulders of the holy people. And that weight, if you've ever lifted anything heavy, you kind of have to straighten your legs a little bit at first and stiffen your back, and you feel that weight. But David came on the scene, and he said, you know what? Let's just put it on a new cart. And he started pulling God behind him. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 6, when they reached the threshing floor of Nacon, the threshing floor is about a 3 to 4 inch slab of stone that they would pound the wheat on and separate the chaff from the wheat. And when that ox cart hit that stone, it stumbled and the cart tipped, and the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, a symbol of God, started to fall. And a young man who grew up in church, it says the sons of Abinadab, actually it means grandsons in the actual text. So the kid who grew up in church, his granddaddy was the pastor. I'm deeply concerned that we've got grandkids who grew up in church that no longer know the presence of God. That's why we invest so much in our children's ministry. We want them to know the presence of the Lord. God struck him down and he died there beside the ark. And the Bible says it took David 3 months, the length of summer, to get over it. He wept and mourned for 3 months because he knew God never intended his presence on a cart. Do you have God on a cart? You say, well, I don't know. What is the cart? Well, the cart could be, well, I know I shouldn't be dating him, but Lord, when it comes to my dating experience, I'll take care of that. You take care of everything else. And you put God on a cart. Lord, when it comes to my finances, I'll take care of that. And you take care of everything else. I want the healing. I want the miracles. But when it comes to my finances, you're on the cart, God. And I'm pulling you behind me. There's a threshing floor coming your way. And it took David 3 months and he realized, burn all the carts. In just a moment, I'm going to call you to this altar from the balcony to the floor, and we're going to burn a lot of carts today. And they lifted it up on the shoulders, and the Bible says that when they took 6 steps, David would stop. Now remember, the average step is 2 feet, 2 inches. And the Bible says it was on the shoulders of the holy people, and they took 6 steps. 1, 2, 3, gotta balance it now. 4, 5, 6. David looks around, no one's dead. Build an altar, take an oxen, cut it, dress it, lay it on the altar. Take a lamb, cut it, dress it, lay it on the altar. Burn them both up, worship God, send up incense. When it's all finished, they picked up the Ark of the Covenant again, took another 6 steps, 2 feet, 2 inches, 2 feet, 2 inches. When they took 6 steps, they stopped, build an altar, take an oxen, cut it, dress it, lay it on the altar. Take a lamb, cut it, dress it, lay it on the altar. Burn it up, send up the incense, take another 6 steps. He did this for 6 solid miles. 2,437 total stops over 6 miles. 406 stops per mile. 2,437 oxen were slain. 2,437 calves were slain. If it took 30 minutes to prepare the ritual sacrifice, That's 1,259 hours or 52 days to make a 6-mile journey. At 8 hours of sleep, 3 hours to eat each day, that's 630 more hours, 26 more days to cover 6 miles. That means it took David 78 days just to move the ark from one place to the other. And here is a king who has to run a nation. Here is a king that has to run an army. Here is a king that has millions of people waiting on him. And he realizes there's nothing more important than the presence of God. And the way I do it has to be correct. The way I do it has to be holy. The way I do it has to be right. And he realizes that with the bullet of worship and the bullet of praise, he begins to have victory. But I want you to also realize we go to battle with God's presence. And we have more than what David had. We've got the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. We've got the infilling and the power of the presence of God. And because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we also have the power of the Holy Spirit emanating through our life on a daily basis. Because of Christ's resurrection, you are now the new Ark of the Covenant. The very moment you get saved, you are the place where God wants to put his law, his leadership, and his provision. You are the place where God wants to have a mercy seat he wants to set upon your shoulders. Here's the question. Is he welcome in your home? Will you create an atmosphere for him? And if David could cause with just a harp demons to flee from Saul, can you imagine what we can do with all our musicians and all the people that are sitting here? If a harp could cause demons to flee, can you imagine what could happen if you'll lift your hands and take serious the presence of God? In 2020, 2020 vision, I'm longing for more of the presence. If that's you, then at the count of three, I want you to stand to your feet and throw your hands in the air and say, here I am, Lord. I want you to sit down on me as the new mercy seat. I'm longing for more of you. They're standing already. One, don't miss them. Two, three, right now, right now, right now. From the galleries to the balcony to the floor. And I want you to begin to uplift your voice right now. Come on, Ark of the Covenant, Oak Creek Assembly, lift up your voice, all ye people. Somebody shout unto the voice of God.